So I got a couple questions to begin with. How many of you were raised in the church and knew your Lord and Savior from a young age? Maybe most of us. How many of you were raised outside of the church and came to know that same Lord and Savior as a teen or adult? Okay, some people too. Now, for those of us who've had the privilege of growing up in the church, the experience of God's provision and care has been a sort of constant. Yes, there have been times when God has felt nearer and further away, but I think most of us have always trusted that God is somehow present and that help is not far off. That's for those who've grown up in the church. For those who've been brought into the church, there's often a greater sense of a life with and a life without God. Coming to know Jesus is a move from death to life, from darkness to light. Those of you in this latter category might just have a greater sense of the wonder of the gift of God's salvation. Those words from Isaiah that were read this morning might resonate in your soul a little more strongly than the rest of us, because they just sort of match your experience a little better. You know what it's like to have blind eyes opened, to be freed from a prison, or to be let out of a dark dungeon. Today's lesson from the Old Testament comes from what is often referred to as 2 Isaiah, a section of scripture that is believed to be written during that period of exile that followed the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BCE. Today's reading is one of a group of four poems that focus on the work and call of God's servant. These servant songs describe that servant as the one God chose to bring justice to the nations and to lead back the people of Israel to God. The servant will also be a light so that other nations will recognize God's saving power. Through the history of biblical interpretation, there's been a lot of speculation as to the identity of this servant. Some have theorized that Isaiah had a particular person in mind, a historical figure like Cyrus, the Persian king, who allowed Israel to return from the exile and rebuild their temple. Other readers have understood Isaiah to refer to the nation of Israel itself. And then, as we read this morning, the author of the Gospel of Matthew found in this passage a prophecy of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not hard to understand why Matthew made this connection. As we go through the passage and look at both the nature of the servant and the task of the servant, there's clear congruence to the nature and ministry of Christ. I mean, as for the nature of the servant, we are told the servant is chosen and filled with God's Spirit. We are told multiple times that the servant's focus will be on justice. That is, mishpah, justice, God's law and order, a peaceful and whole relationship with God, with others, and with creation. We are also told that the servant will be marked by gentleness, a care and concern for those who are bruised and weak, right? Not like some of the leadership, contemporary leadership we see, which is, let's smash people on the head. We are told that despite this unconventional character, that the servant will be unfaltering in his work and ultimately successful, with even the distant islands trusting in him. That's the character of the servant. As for the nature of the work, it flows from the servant's character. The servant will be a light for all people, opening blind eyes and leading many out of dungeons. Now, given the description of the servant's nature and work, given those words of Jesus himself, it's hard not to make that connection. I mean, from the perspective of Israel, we are people at the furthest ends of the globe. And that word has come to us. We have had Jesus remove our cataracts and release our fetters. But while some people met Jesus during his earthly ministry, and others, like Paul, encountered the resurrected Christ in a vision, most of our encounters with Jesus have been mediated by one or many of Jesus' followers. That is, a servant of the Lord's servant. It's been through conversations with friends, or the testimony of a Sunday school teacher or youth leader, or the preaching of a traveling evangelist that we have encountered Christ. We have been brought into a relationship with Jesus because of the work of these servants of the Lord's servant. And for this, I think most of us are pretty grateful. But if we have come to faith through the witness of others, could it be that God is waiting and that others are waiting for us to be witnesses as well? I mean, after the Apostle Paul exclaims that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? What a gracious, open, welcoming statement. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He then goes on to question, but how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Could it be that our lives are also to mimic that nature and task of the servant in Isaiah? Well, I know that most people get a little queasy when someone brings up the topic of witness or evangelism, and I think not without good reason. I mean, we've heard too many stories or seen too many examples of evangelism done badly. I mean, there's evangelism that remains aloof from the cares and concerns of real people. I mean, doesn't even bother to get to know people, right? Just, here's the message. Do something with it. Then there's evangelism that's, well, predatory. Vampire evangelism aims at signing up recruits to build up the prestige and power of the witnesses or their institutions. And then there's evangelism that profits on power differentials, aimed at the weak, exploiting political, cultural, or economic weaknesses. There's been a lot of problems with evangelism that we've encountered, that we've heard about. And yet, many of us have been blessed by great witnesses, right? People who've simply wanted to share the good news they've experienced. We've encountered witnesses who have taken the time to get to know us, who've sat with us and laughed and cried with us before they ever spoke a word about God. We've met evangelists who've not tried to awe us with their wealth and power, but just like one beggar to another, has told us where we also can get some food. And so with Isaiah, we can exclaim, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." But more than just celebrating our own salvation, I wonder if this Christmas there will be even one opportunity, for each one of us to share just a little of our own faith story. Oh yes, there will be many opportunities to embody Christ's love and to offer gifts and show kindnesses. I mean, I just handed out that catalog. Lots of opportunities there. But I wonder if there will be an opportunity for us to share with another person, probably someone with whom we've built up trust, just how God has made a difference in our lives. If we took that chance, took that risk, I mean, who knows what might happen? what would it be like for us to make some introductions and then over a period of time to watch this friend or this loved one lose their cataracts and their fetters as well? What a Christmas that would be. I'm reading this book written by a local woman named Dana Goodman. Anyone know that name? Okay, I don't know her. In it, she tells this harrowing story of having lost her 30-year-old husband, her young son, and her mother-in-law, all within a period of a few years. Now, this story is written from the perspective of faith, a faith that has nurtured and sustained Dana. Oh, yes, it raised a lot of questions. You know, where's this loving God in the midst of this? But a faith that has sustained her through this. But you know what? It all might not have been. You see, at a young age, Dana was given a Gideon Bible at school, and she started reading the stories. She was a conscientious young lady. But she was also really sensitive. And some of those stories made her fearful of the God that she encountered. She was afraid of that testimony, that witness, and she put that book away, and she put faith on the shelf for many years. It was only later, as a young adult and an expectant mother, that she met another woman named Kate who opened her eyes to a God who loved her and helped her realize that she wanted Jesus in her life. In Dana's own words, when we were together, Kate occasionally brought up Jesus in conversation, and we would talk about Christianity. She wasn't pushy or edgy. She just lovingly told me about the one who changed her life. Kate modeled Jesus' love well, so I was willing to listen to her. Eventually, she invited Jay and I, that's Dana's husband, to an Alpha course. There, we made the decision to follow Jesus. As I already mentioned, Dana's journey forward included incredible pain, suffering, and loss. I mean, she would lose that child she was bearing. She would lose her husband. But because of the willingness of Kate to befriend her and share with her, she had the greatest resource possible to deal with those challenges. Thank God Kate was willing to share the good news with Dana. I wonder who God might be calling us to share the good news with this Christmas. Amen.